I don't know if you are one of those people that when you walk into your house and you look at your refrigerator, does it have a whole bunch of stuff all over the front of it? You know, some of these newer refrigerators these days, you know, they're not magnetic, right? Except on the sides. Used to be back in the day, all of the fronts of the ice boxes, maybe we should say that, of the refrigerators were, you know, magnetic on the front, and you could, you know, you put all of the good stuff up there, you put the shopping list up there, you put your children's beautiful artwork that they made, you know, at school up there, and you put all of this great stuff on the front there, right? And then they stopped making them magnetic, and now you've got to use duct tape and put duct tape stuff to hold all of those goodies up on the front of your refrigerators now these days. Last year sometime, I think it was in August or September last year, we had a lesson that was similar to what we're going to talk about tonight, at least the concept. Because even back then we talked about your refrigerator door and what's on your refrigerator door at home. And I know there's one couple in this congregation that writes love notes to each other, and they've got love notes taped up on their refrigerator door and their cabinets and all over their house, and it's just all ooey gooey mushy stuff, and you're like, okay, you know, just keep that to yourself. So that worked great when we were talking about, you know, the front door of your refrigerator and talking about marriage. But tonight, because school starts this week, what I want us to talk about are some Bible verses. And we talked about Bible verses last year for your refrigerator door of your marriage. I just want to talk about your back-to-school refrigerator door. I know that sounds kind of weird. And I'm not suggesting you need to go home and put all 72 of these verses on your refrigerator door. But here are some things that I want you to think about as school starts back this year. Maybe if your back-to-school had a refrigerator, here are some things that you could put on the refrigerator door as reminders. Because that's what the refrigerator door is. It's there for a reminder. Some of you have your shopping list there on the refrigerator door where when you run out of eggs, you can just write on your note, we've got to get eggs. It's your reminder that you've got to get eggs so that when you go to the store, how many of you have ever gotten to the store and you got there and you left your shopping list at home? Your handy-dandy shopping list was perfect and ready to go and you got to the store and I don't have my handy-dandy shopping list. And so you bought a whole lot of chocolate chip cookies instead because they look good, but they weren't on your original list. So here's the deal. Refrigerator door is a good reminder about some things for our life. Now, some of you are thinking, well, why did I come tonight? I'm not going back to school this week. I haven't gone back to school since the 1900s, way back then. So what does this have to do with me? I will guarantee you, every verse that we're going to talk about tonight that ought to be on the back to school refrigerator door, I guarantee you every one of these verses applies to you too. You know why? Because it's coming from the same book. We're not using the back to school Bible tonight, we're using the Bible tonight. And so all of these verses have to do with going back to school, and they all have to do with you. Whether you're going to work this week, whether you're enjoying retirement this week, whatever it may be. But what I want to do is I want to divide these up into some categories of some thoughts, some Bible verses. And all we're going to put on the screen tonight are categories and Bible verses. All right? A little bit different, but just categories. You go back to school this week. What kind of attitude? What kind of attitude do you need to have, teachers, students? What kind of attitude do you need to have when you go back? Now, you might be thinking, well, I'm not going back to school, so I can have any kind of attitude that I want. No. This applies to all of us. What kind of attitude do I need to have? Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. I looked back yesterday, and I found out that I had this same verse to start the lesson on marriage last year, but it works for back to school too. What kind of attitude do I need to have? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Do I need to have that kind of attitude wherever I go this week? Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. When I go to school this week, when I go to work, when I go to retirement, when I go to the store, when I'm dealing with my spouse, whatever it is, I need to have a heart that says, I esteem other people better than myself. That's the kind of attitude that I need to have. I need to have the kind of attitude that we read about in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. an attitude of kindness. Some people are not going to be kind to you. What kind of attitude do you need to show them in response? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's the kind of attitude that we need to have towards others who might have a bad attitude towards us. We need to have the kind of attitude that we read about in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. This is especially for those who are younger, because the word elders here is not talking about elders in the church. It's being used in its generic sense to talk about those who are older than you. What do we need to do towards those who are older than us? Make fun of them because they're old fuddy-duddies? Submit yourselves to your elders. Does that include your teachers at school? Submit yourself to your elders. Does that include your mom and dad? Submit yourself to your elders. Does that include your teachers in Sunday school? Submit yourself to your elders. Those who are older deserve our respect. That's the kind of attitude that we need to have. We need to have the kind of attitude that we read about in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7. We're going to look at verse 5 and 6 in a different category tonight. But verse 7 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes." You know, I've known verses 5 and 6 for as long as I can remember, because those are quotable verses. They're verses that get put on plaques and things. But for some reason, I don't know why we stop at verse 6 and we don't include verse 7. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't be full of yourself. Don't think you're all that. The kind of attitude that I need to have is the kind of attitude that I read about in Philippians 2 and verse 14. I don't need to be a complainer. Do all things without complaining and disputing. So, I don't know what other verses you would think of. And if you're making a list tonight, if you're taking notes tonight about verses, about the kind of attitude that I need to have when I go back to school, put down these five, but what other ones are there? Are there other verses that you can think of and say, that's the kind of attitude that I need to have, whether I'm going back to school, going to work, or wherever it is. But category number two, what about in the category of my behavior? My attitude affects my behavior, right? So if I get my attitude right, it will help my behavior. What kind of behavior? How do I need to act when I go to school, or I go to work, or I go anywhere else this week? Is not the golden rule like the goldenest of all rules? I mean, when you think about what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 31, just as you want men to do unto you, you do unto them also. That's how I need to behave. The way I want people to treat me is the way that I need to treat them. Does that apply to back to school? Yeah, it applies to everything. The Jesus was not just talking to children going back to school. He's talking to every single one of us. That's the kind of life I need to live. That's the kind of behavior I need to have. Romans chapter 12 is, the whole chapter, all 21 verses in Romans chapter 12 are talking to us about the kind of Christian behavior we need to have. Verse 17 says, look at this word at the beginning of the verse. How often is it okay for me to repay evil for evil? Every once in a while, is that okay? When I'm having a bad day, is it okay? Never repay evil for evil to who? To nice people? To mean people? To any people. That's a verse that takes some work. What kind of behavior do I need to have this week? When somebody does me wrong, I never do them wrong. Somebody does me evil, I never do them evil. That's the kind of behavior I need to have when I'm going back to school or where I'm going anywhere. How do I need to behave myself? 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22. Keep yourself pure. You walk outside of the doors of this building, and you know the world that we live in is not a pure world. And it doesn't have to be going to school. It can just be turning on the television. It can just be going online. And impurities are all around us. And God says, keep yourself pure. I need to have the kind of behavior that I read about in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. The Bible says I'm a pilgrim. That doesn't mean I have a funny looking hat and a big buckle on. That's not the kind of pilgrim that it's talking about. It means I'm temporary. I just live here temporarily. I'm a sojourner. I'm a pilgrim. And he says, because you are that, abstain from every fleshly lust that wars against the soul. The devil's out to tempt you to do wrong, and God says abstain from every attempt. That just stay away from them and keep yourself pure. By all means, keep yourself pure. How do I need to behave? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. As we have opportunity, let us do good to who? To everybody. To everybody. Do I need to do good to my teachers? Yep. I need to do good to my fellow students? Yes. Do I need to do good to the bus driver? Yeah. I need to do good to everybody, especially those of the household of faith. But when I leave here, my attitude needs to be in check. It needs to be the kind of attitude God wants me to be. And when my attitude's right, then my behavior is right. But what about in the category of my words? Do my words matter? Do the words that I choose, do those matter? How I talk to people, does that matter? Ephesians chapter 4, there's some verses we need to learn. Verse 25 says, putting away lying. How common is it for people to lie today? Some of you read this same article. I read an article years ago that said the average person lies 25 times a day. And then I read another article that said the average person lies 6 times a day. I'm like, those numbers aren't anywhere close to each other. And then I tried to figure out, is the person lying when they're writing this article to tell me how often people are lying? I don't know. Are they making these numbers up? God says, lying, put it away from you. Everything that comes out of your mouth needs to be truth. Is that hard sometimes? Devil tempts you. Devil tempts you to make something up. When you get caught doing something wrong, oh, I'll just tell this little white lie. There's no such thing as a little white lie. If it's not the truth, it's a full-fledged lie every single time. I got to watch my words. My words need to be such, when I go to the next chapter of Ephesians, think about this in Ephesians chapter 5. This doesn't just apply to school. Think about the application of this verse where it says, when it's talking about your words, filthiness is not talking about your whether you've taken a bath or not. It's talking about whether your mouth has taken a bath or not, whether your mouth has been washed out with soap or not. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, or some translations will say coarse jesting or vulgar joking. Well, that joke was so funny. Was it a vulgar joke? Christians shouldn't find vulgarity to be funny, because God says, as a Christian, that's not fitting. It just doesn't fit right. But out of my mouth, instead, should be giving thanks. What kind of words do I need to use when I go back to school, when I go back to work? Well, probably not many would be a good way to go. James chapter 1, verse 19 says, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. You'll keep yourself out of a lot of trouble if you keep your mouth shut, right? I mean, some of us who are older have learned that the hard way, that the less we say, the more we stay in good company, and the better off our life is. Be slow to speak. But when you do speak, think about what the book of Proverbs says. When you do speak, use words that are pleasant. Pleasant for people to hear. They're like a honeycomb. And I know they weren't thinking about honeycomb cereal, but whenever I read the word honeycomb, I just think about honeycomb cereal, because as a kid, that's what I liked. That was some sweet cereal. God says, yep, that's what pleasant words are like. Pleasant words are like that. They're not talking about the cereal, but that's David's brain. It's like that sweet cereal that you dig into, and they have no calories. Pleasant words have no calories. You can just keep eating them up. You can keep dishing them out, because they're like sweetness to the bones. What a graphic way to talk about nice words. There's sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. You say something pleasant and nice to somebody, it will change their day. It'll change their life. Another verse in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18. God says there's a person, when he speaks, it's like the piercings of a sword. You know anybody like that? They can't help. But when they open their mouth, it's like they're just jabbing you with a sword. God says, yep, that's one kind of person. There's another kind of person that when their tongue speaks, it is soothing and it comes across as one who is promoting health. Spiritual health, moral health, emotional health. When we open our mouths this week, what are we going to be promoting? Will people think when we speak that I'm piercing them like a sword? Or will they think I'm trying to help them emotionally, physically, mentally? We got to think about our words. What about in the category of our work ethic? What about in the category of our effort? I know we're going to school. We don't want to put any effort. We're going to put in as little effort as possible. Is that what God wants out of us? As followers of God, does God want us, whatever the task is, does God want us to put in the least amount possible? What if you were a slave? What if you were a slave in the first century and you were a Christian, but you were a slave in the first century? You think God would be okay if you were a slave? Look, I'm a slave. I don't really want to be a slave. It's not fair that I'm a slave. I shouldn't be a slave. Would God be okay with you just slacking off, saying, you know what? I don't deserve this. And so because of that, I'm not going to do what I'm being told to do. It's not fair. Is that what God... would God be okay with that as a slave? I want you to look in Ephesians chapter 6. Look at what God says to slaves. Some translations have the word bondservants. God says to bondservants, and think about God saying this to us, in whatever situation, and if you're going to school this week, maybe you think you're a slave. I don't know. Maybe you think you're a bondservant. Yeah, I have to go to school. I don't want to, but okay, whatever. But maybe this applies to you. God says, don't do things by way of eye service. What does that mean? Being people pleasers. What does it mean to do things by eye service? It means that I behave myself and I'm really good when the teacher is in the room, eye service. But when she goes out, when he goes out of the room, it's a free-for-all. I do whatever I want because they're not looking. That's exactly what God's talking about. He's saying that to these slaves. Don't just work when your master is around. Don't do it just to please them when they see you. Don't just work when your boss is around this week. Don't just work when your teacher is around this week. God says that's not what a follower of God does. He doesn't work in the way of eye service, trying to be men pleasers. But you work, don't forget that you're a bondservant of this human being. You are a bondservant of Christ. And as a bondservant of Christ, you live by a different standard. And so you need to do the will of God from the heart. Not just do the will. Don't just do what you're told. You need to do it with the right attitude. Do the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will. And don't worry about who you're doing it to, because ultimately you're doing it to the Lord. Those are powerful verses. Do they apply to us? Same context over in Colossians chapter 3. Same context of discussion to bondservants in Colossians chapter 3 says, whatever you do, he's talking to slaves. Whatever you do, do it heartily. I don't deserve this. Do it heartily because you're doing it as to the Lord. When you have a project at school, do it heartily. When you have an assignment given to you, I don't want to do this. Do it heartily. When you go to work and you're asked to do something, man, this isn't even in my job description. Why am I being asked to do this? Do it heartily. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 says, whatever your hand finds to do. When you're given a task and you're doing something, do it with all of your might, because that's what a follower of God does. He puts his all into his work. In Romans chapter 12, verse 11, Maybe as a child, your mom had this verse tattooed on your arm. Not lagging in diligence. Don't be lazy, but be fervent in spirit. Proverbs has a whole lot to say about being lazy. Proverbs has a ton to say about laziness. In Proverbs chapter 13, it says, the soul of the lazy person craves, but doesn't have anything. Why not? Because they're lazy. They won't get out. They want stuff, but they won't get out and do anything. So they crave it, but they don't have anything. The opposite of that is the soul of the diligent person. The person who actually gets up and does something and works, he's going to be prosperous. So when I'm given a task this week, which is going to be me? Final verse on this is Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Whatever man sows, that's what he'll reap. You're going to get out of it whatever you put into it. That's just a life lesson. That is a life truth. It's in the Bible, and we know it to be the case. You know, the old G-I-G-O, when computers were programming was first being done, garbage in, garbage out. You get out whatever you put in. And that's been true from the very beginning when it comes to our work. When you go to school this week, put your all into, well, I don't want to do this project. Well, it's your assignment. You can have a good attitude when you're doing it, or you can have a bad attitude when you're doing it, but either way, you got to do it. So why not have a good attitude? Have the attitude of Christ. Say, you know what? I'm going to put my all into this. I'm going to give it my best. What about in the category of friends? What about in the category of friends? Any Bible verses about that? Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26, says that the righteous, that's us, should choose his friends carefully. Have we chosen our friends carefully? Why do we need to choose our friends carefully? Because he goes on to say, because the way of the wicked leads them astray. If I make friends with people who are not, what's the first word? Well, if I make friends with people who are not righteous, they will lead me astray. That's in the Old Testament. That's in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, don't be deceived. Sometimes we've forgotten the first part of that verse. Don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Moses told them in Exodus chapter 23, don't follow a crowd to do evil. Well, everybody else is doing it. Well, who cares what everybody else is doing? What does God want me to do? What kind of people should I be around? What kind of friends should I have? Romans chapter 12, verse 16 says, don't be haughty in mind. That reminds me of Proverbs 3, right? Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't be haughty in mind, but associate with the humble, some translations say. Associate with the lowly. Who do I want to be friends with? People that are going to influence me. And when they influence me, I want to be able to influence them, and I want to be able to have a friendship that helps me to draw closer to God, not further away from God. I want to have a friendship that helps me draw closer to going to heaven, not one that's pulling me back from heaven. Final verse on this is 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Young people know this verse because it's taught to them all the time. But you need to be an example. You're going to be around a whole lot of bad examples. You need to be that good example. You need to be an example to others about what a Christian looks like. It may not be popular. That's okay. It's popular in this group right here. It's popular in heaven. That's all that matters. But be careful what kind of friends, what kind of people you hang around. What about in the category of decisions that you're going to make? You going to make any decisions this school year? Are you going to be faced with a situation where you're trying to decide between doing this or doing that? What would it be okay if I did this? Here's some things that God says. Here are some Bible verses for the back-to-school refrigerator door. Number one, God says in Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world. That will help you make a decision. Is this conforming me to this world, or is this transforming me into the image of Jesus? Which one is it? Am I becoming more like the world by doing this, or am I becoming more like Jesus by doing this? That'll help you make a decision whether I ought to do something or not. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, test everything, look at everything, wait a minute, weigh them out. Hang on a second. We might say, make a pros and cons list, right? What if I do this, this happened. If I do this, it'll happen. And then what does God say? When you've measured them out, what do you do? Here's that which is good. Hold fast to that which is good. And abstain from what? Do you see this word? Every form of evil. Not just the worst kinds of evil. Not just the big ones. Every form of evil, God says, get away from it. He uses the word abhor in Romans chapter 12. What a word. How often do you use the word abhor? Probably not very often, right? I mean, it's the word hate on steroids. That's what the word abhor is. And so here is that which is evil, and I abhor it. I want nothing to do with it. What am I doing? I am abstaining from every form of it, but here's that which is good in the eyes of God, and I'm clinging to it, and I won't let go of it because that's what I want to do. When you get ready to make a decision, is it good in the eyes of God or is it evil in the eyes of God? James chapter 4 says, submit yourselves to God and resist the devil. If I make this decision, is it going to help me to resist the devil or is it going to be drawing me closer to the devil? When I get ready to make a decision, this is the book that decision needs to be run through. I need to study. I need to be diligent to make sure I am presenting myself as approved unto God. If I do this, am I being approved unto God? Can I come to this book, rightly divide it, handle it accurately, and say, this book says it's okay for me to do whatever the decision is? When you're faced with a decision, does it help me become more like Jesus or more like the world? Does it help me to draw closer to heaven or is it helping me to draw closer to the devil? Does this book approve it or disapprove it? What about in the category of faith? What about in the category of your faith? When young people, when you go to school, does it help to build up your faith? Does the teaching that happens sometimes, does the friends that you have sometimes, does it help your faith to become stronger? Or is it tearing your faith down? There are many college professors in many different parts of the country over the years who have made it their mission to destroy the faith of any Christian who comes and sits in their classroom. You don't believe in that God stuff, do you? Do you? 1 Corinthians chapter 16 says, you need to be watchful. You need to be careful. You need to have your eyes open. You have your ears open to what's being said. And you need to stand firm in the faith. You need to be brave when these people are trying to destroy your faith. You need to be strong when these people are trying to destroy your faith. You know why? Because your faith has solid foundation. Your faith isn't just some unreasonable guess. Well, maybe there's a God. Maybe the Bible is real. Think about this verse. Hebrews 3 and verse 4. You might need to underline this verse in your Bible. The simplicity of this verse and yet the profound truth in this verse at the same time is impressive. What does God say? Every house is built by someone. Is anybody today going to deny that truth? Are you going to find any reason-thinking person who has their thinking cap on who's going to say, oh, there's a house over there? Yeah, nobody built that. It just happened. No reason-thinking person is going to think any house just happened. God says, there's a house over there. It was built by someone. What about our universe? What about our world? What about our solar system? He who built all things is God. Your faith has solid foundation. Just like that house has a solid foundation and you know somebody built it, well, where'd the universe come from? You're not silly because you believe in a God. You are a rational person who's looking at the evidence and says, wait a second. This evidence is overwhelming. There has to be a creator God. And there is. Don't you ever let somebody take your faith away from you. We need in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, to not cast away our faith, not cast away our confidence. Well, you know, they say I shouldn't believe that. Your faith is solid on solid foundation, and it has great reward. Don't ever forget that. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, this needs to be us. We have a song, a couple songs that are based on this. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, I am not ashamed. Can we say that? Will you say that? I believe in God. I believe in the Bible because of the evidence there, and I am not ashamed. You know why? Because I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He, the one I put my faith in, He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him until that day. Your faith is not anything you should be ashamed of. Do you believe that somebody built this building? Do you believe somebody built the house that you're going to when you leave here? Of course you do, because you're a rational, smart person. Well, then who built the world? That's not a hard question. You know it was God. Keep your faith about you when you go to school this week. What about in the category of the church? Where does the church fit? Where's the church fit in your life? You know where the church fit for Jesus? Ephesians chapter 5 says Jesus loved the church. I put that verse on the screen to ask you a question. Do you love the church? Jesus loved the church. He gave himself for it. Do you love the church? The church, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it needs to be first in our lives. When we set out the priorities of those things that are most important to us, and when we talk about church, it's not just assembling together, that's part of it. But everything that God tells us about His church needs to be first in our life. Our devotion to His church needs to be first. Part of that involves who I hang out with. When the church began in Acts chapter 2, guess who they hung out with? They hung out with each other in the church. 3,000 of them just got baptized. And who did they hang out with? The people they just got baptized with. That was their new family. Acts 2 and verse 44 says, all who believed were together. Spend time together with this family right here. Spend time together in texting and in chat message and all these different things that you can do to keep in touch with those who are in your church family. When there are people who are trying to tear your faith down, you turn to your church family to help to build you up. And whenever these doors are open, you be here. Acts 20 and verse 7, first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. That's what they always did. You be here every time the church doors are open. There's a lot of things my parents did for me that I am so thankful they did for me. List is infinitely long. But the fact that I cannot ever remember a time when the church was assembling and we weren't there. In fact, I grew up in a home where when the doors were opened, we were there. A lot of times because we were the ones who were opening the doors. Back in the day, the Sproul family was in charge of opening the doors. So if the doors were open, we were there. Well, because we opened them, maybe that's part of it. Every time the doors were open, we were there. That's not bragging about me. It's not bragging about my parents. Where else would you want to be? Where's the church going to be? When you go back to school, when you go back to work, when you go back to your retirement tomorrow, where's the church going to be in your life? The category of your home. What kind of verses do we need in the category of our home? I stopped short on Ephesians chapter 6. I should have continued it there. But you know Ephesians chapter 6, that this is a verse that parents put on the refrigerator, they put on the bathroom mirror, they put on the door going outside, they put on the door coming inside. They put this verse all over the house, right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. You know why? Because this is right. Honor your father and mother. You know why? So that it may be well with you, the gold verse goes on to say. If you don't honor your parents, it won't be well with you. We need to submit ourselves to our teachers and our elders at home. We need to do it at home. And at school, our teachers and elders at school, we need to do it at home. Kids, you need to submit. You need to respect. You need to obey your parents. You need to bring honor to them. Bible tells us inside of our homes, the passage that Chris read from Proverbs chapter 6, did these verses strike you as Chris was reading them? My son, keep the command of your father. When your father tells you to do something, do it. Don't forsake the law of your mother. Take them and bind them around your neck continually. Make them a part of your life so that they're always there. Tie them around your neck. And guess what's going to happen? If you listen to what your mom and dad say, if you follow what they say, then when you roam, when you go outside the house, they'll always lead you in the right direction. They'll always take, if you're following what your Christian parents tell you to do, they'll always lead you in the right direction. When you sleep, they're going to keep you. When you're awake, they're going to be all around you and speak with you as if you know what your parents want you to do, even if they're not in the room. Do what your parents tell you to do. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24 tells us that God commands us to do things for our good always. Guess why your parents have rules? It's for your good. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, does this apply in our homes? As much as depends upon you, old, young, doesn't matter your age. As much as depends upon you, live peaceably. Are you the person who brings peace to your home? Or are you the person when you come home, peace runs out the door and it's not there anymore? Live peaceably with all men. Under the category of God. Where's God in your life? Ecclesiastes 12 says, in the days of your youth, you need to remember your God. Because the evil days are coming, he goes on to say, but you need to remember your Creator. You need to love your God with everything that you have because He loves you with everything that He's got, Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. You need to be one who is so devoted to God that you remember that He's told you He will never leave you nor forsake you. No matter what's going to happen in this school year, you can count on one thing. God is going to be with you every step of the way. He's not going to leave you or forsake you. And you take that confidence you have in God, and here's these verses from Proverbs chapter 3. You trust in Him. Well, I don't know about this. I'm not sure. You trust in God with all of your heart. Leaning on your own understanding, forget your own understanding. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, you acknowledge Him. He'll direct your paths. He'll take care of you. You love Him with all of your heart. You trust Him with all of your heart. You notice the commonality there? You give Him your all. And you praise Him, Psalm 139, because you have been fearfully and wonderfully made. That's your God. He deserves you, in Ecclesiastes, to remember Him. He deserves from you that you would submit to Him and love Him. He deserves from you that you would trust Him, obey Him, and praise Him. Do we do that? Don't be ashamed of the relationship you have with your God. What about the Bible? Do you know that the Bible is right? Do you know that? How often is the Bible right? And so, do you know that Psalm 33 and verse 4 says the word of the Lord is right? It's always right to do right because the Bible is always right. And so I need to come to the Bible and let the Bible be my guide. Recognizing that everything in here, every word of this book has been given to me by God. I can trust it. It's not what Paul thought. It's not what Peter thought. It's what God told them to write. So when you go to school and there's individuals telling you, oh, you shouldn't believe that, you shouldn't believe this, God says, test everybody. There's many false teachers who have gone out. Don't believe everything that you hear. Put them to the test. And what's the test? This. In Acts 14, what did those Bereans do? They searched the Scriptures. If somebody in your school says, well, here's what the Bible says, guess what you ought to do? Check and see if that's what really the Bible says. If a preacher stands up here and says, here's what the Bible says, guess what you need to do? Check and see if that's really what the Bible says. That's why you've got a Bible. And that's why you've got a brain. God gave both of those to you and He wants you to put them together and to use them together. When I think about the Bible, the last verse on this is Psalm 119 and verse 11, where David says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Have you done that? Have you taken what God says and tucked it away in your heart so that when you are tempted to stray and go down a path that you know is not right, say, hang on a second. No. Here's what God wants me to do because here's what the Bible says. Final category tonight. What about your long-range plans? I know kids don't have long-range plans. Some kids can only think from meal to meal to meal. You know, they get done with breakfast and they're like, okay, what's for lunch? They get done with lunch, okay, what's for dinner? You know, they can't think beyond, you know, the next meal. You know, they can't think beyond, you know, they have an hour to play Nintendo. Okay, their hour's up. Okay, when can I play it again? You know, they're short-term vision. What about long-term vision? Where are you going? When you get out of elementary school, what school are you going to go to? Well, I'll go to some middle school. Okay, which one? When you get out of middle school, where are you going to go? Oh, I'm going to go to high school. Okay, which one? Oh, you're going to go to that high school. All right. When you get out of high school, where are you going to go? You're going to go to college? Okay, which one? You're going to go to trade school? Which one? You're going to get a job? Okay, what kind of job? Where are you going to go after that? Oh, well, I might move to such and such a city, you know, get a job over there and do that. Okay, what are you going to do after that? Well, you know, I think I'll live there and just, you know, have a career, make some money, you know, have a family. Okay, what are you going to do after that? Well, you know, eventually I'll probably retire, you know, have a big bank account, because, you know, teachers get a big pension and big retirement plan. So I've been a teacher all my life. I'm going to travel the world, you know, and going, okay, great. What are you going to do then? Well, I'll probably settle down somewhere, you know, and just relax and enjoy my retirement, because retired people don't do anything. They just sit and do nothing all day. And I think I'll just enjoy doing that for, okay, great. What are you going to do then? Well, I guess I'll probably die. Yeah, you're probably right. What are you going to do then? What are you going to do then? Where are you going then? Do you know where you are headed? Hebrews chapter 11 tells us about the faith of a whole lot of people. It tells us about the faith of Moses, who made some choices. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could have had anything he wanted in Egypt. Any money, any people, any material possessions, anything he wanted. But he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. He could have been an Egyptian, but he said, forget that. I'm going to go over here and associate with the people of God. Don't you know you're going to be persecuted? Don't you know you're going to have a hard life? Yep. He chose that life rather than to enjoy, look at it, the passing pleasure of sin. Is sin pleasurable? Yep. That's why it's so tempting. But it is a passing pleasure. It's temporary. Well, what made Moses choose that path? Because he had his eyes on the reward. He wasn't looking at Egypt. He wasn't looking at the money. He wasn't looking at the women. He wasn't looking at the material possessions. He wasn't looking at the fame and the fortune and the power he could have. He had his eyes set somewhere else. Do you have your eyes set somewhere else? Philippians 3 and verse 20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. And so we have our eyes set there, and we're eagerly waiting for the Lord to come back from heaven. Have we done that? Colossians 3 and verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. Have we done that? Where are we focused? Where do we want to go? Last verse, Philippians 3 and verse 14. Paul says, could this be our verse? Paul says, I press toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Are we doing that? Are you pressing towards it? I want to get there. You've got to have your sight set on the goal and not take your eyes off of the goal of heaven. Press for it. Well, I want to go to heaven, so that means I don't have to go to school. No, you still have to go to school. Well, I want to go to heaven. That means I don't have to go to work. No, you still have to go to work. But when you've got your sight set on heaven, it flavors everything else that you do. This last category, we've looked at 12 categories tonight. This last category flavors all of those other categories. It says, that's where I want to go. Are you going there? Whether it's back to school, back to work, whatever it is, are you going there? You could add other categories. You could add other verses. But I hope the ones that we've looked at tonight are helpful to us as we think about the days that lie ahead this week and what we're getting ready to do. As you think about what the Bible says about salvation, you think about Bible verses that teach us about salvation. The Bible teaches us that if we want to be saved, there is a pattern, there is a plan that God has put in place, that He wanted those people in Acts chapter 2 to do it for the very first time. And for the last 2,000 years, in order to be saved from my sins, I followed the exact same pattern, in the exact same order, for the exact same reason. I need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, repent and turn away from my sins, confess my faith in Jesus, be baptized so that at that moment I might be saved from my sins and be raised to walk a faithful life. Have you ever done that? If you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, you can do it tonight. And let the blood of Jesus wash away your sins. Let the grace of God save you from all of your sins. If you've never done that, do that tonight. If you've already done that in your life earlier, but your life hasn't been where it needs to be, if you need to get your life right with the Lord, why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.